You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have gifted us with life, that you've gifted us by Jesus with new life and the promise of resurrection. And Lord, we are here today as your people and we want to hear from you. So please bless this time. Help us to have ears that are open and hearts that are ready to obey and to submit to your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to imagine with me that this morning you went out to your car and it did not start, and something was wrong with it, or something colossal went bad. And so instead of today ringing up the tow truck to come and take your truck to the shop, you remember that you just recently heard from a friend that they knew a mobile mechanic who can show up to your door and get your car fixed up. And so you give that mobile mechanic a ring, and you're excited because you don't have to go anywhere, you don't have to pay the towing fees, they're coming right here. You hear the mobile mechanic from about three blocks away. His work van is incredibly loud, just blaringly loud, and you can't wait for him to shut off the engine when he parks out in front of your house because it's disturbing the neighbors. You notice as he parks that there's a donut on the rear passenger side tire. You also notice that as he opens the door and steps out and he tries to close the door, that his door does not close. And so instead, he, you know, gives a little shoulder to it and lifts it up and shoves it in and gets that door closed. And he waves at you, oh, hi, I'll be just a second. He goes to the front of the van, and he begins to unwind some wire that runs from the bumper, the front bumper, up to the hood that apparently is holding the hood in place. So he unwinds the wire, he smiles at you, he opens it, oh, I'll just be a second, I've got to disconnect the battery to make sure it doesn't die. So he disconnects the battery. And then after disconnecting the battery, he shuts the hood, dusts off his hands, walks up to you, says, hey, it's good to see you. How can we get your car up and running today? I imagine that you might have just a little bit of skepticism that he's going to get your car up and running this morning. And you're probably going to be calling to have someone cover your responsibilities at church because you're going nowhere. Because there's a disconnect between what he claims to be, who he showed up and said that he was, and how you see the condition of his car. There's a disconnect between who he says he is and how he is actually living. I wonder what people think of you when you say, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of the universe. When you say to them, I am a follower of Jesus and you should follow him too, I wonder what they think. Do they snicker? Do they fight to hold back laughter? Do they roll their eyes? When you say, hey, Jesus can help you with that, do they think, yeah, right, buddy. I don't think so. Or do they actually take you seriously? Do they listen to you? Maybe they look at the ground at their feet and start kicking the dirt because they're a little bit ashamed because they know that even though they claim that what you say is not true, they know that you've got a life that demonstrates that there is something different about you, that something has actually changed in your life because of your connection to Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about what it is that Christians believe. We're doing a two-part series, Christianity 101. Part one was a primer in Christian faith, and then part two, today, is going to be a primer in Christian living. What does it look like for us to live like people who believe that Jesus is Lord? And I'm not going into any details that you don't know already this morning. In fact, I would want to give a word of caution to those of you who have been a Christian for any length of time, perhaps even much longer than I have, and have been through a lot of things and seen a lot of things. Just because we are talking about the basics doesn't mean that you can tune out and say, well, this one's not for me, I'll be back next week. No, in fact, what we find is that often when we're facing a big, complicated problem as a result of the additional responsibility that you have or the years that you've been following Jesus, that often the solution to those problems are not a complicated solution, but rather is a simple return to the basics. I've had the privilege this summer of teaching students how to design and animate in 3D. That's what I do for a living, and our company has put out a course that has allowed some students to join, and I've been teaching them, so about 25 students. And what I found has been very interesting, because now I have to go back and think about, okay, what are the fundamentals of 3D design and animation, and how do I explain this to these kids and help them understand it with absolutely zero background in it. But what I find is that as I'm working over here with these people who know nothing about 3D, that me thinking about the basics again has actually informed my production that I'm doing every week in, week out. And I'm like, oh, okay, it's quicker diagnostic, a more direct and clear approach to the work that I'm doing because I am giving so much attention, again, to the basics of my craft. And the same is true with Christianity, that if we get back to the basics and focus on what does it mean to just live like a Christian, I think that we'll find that even in those more complicated, difficult situations that you might be facing that you feel are a result of your maturity, that the basics actually come in to help. So before we dive into the nitty-gritty of what it looks like to live from Monday to Saturday as a Christian, and Sunday, by the way, you're supposed to live as a Christian on Sunday too. It's not a different day. But let's review, zoom out a little bit, and see what is the big picture here. What is God actually trying to do with our life? Well, as we talked about last week, mankind was made in the image of God to multiply and to occupy the earth and to take dominion over it. Our responsibility was to form and to fill this world like our Creator had before us. That was a great responsibility for us, and we blew it. Adam sinned and rebelled against the rule of God, and he earned the just judgment of God for all of mankind. And so, God entered the world. This love that we've talked about and sung about today, even the song, The Power of the Cross, God entered this world in the person of Jesus Christ to forge the way back to himself. He dealt with our sin by taking the judgment for our sins upon himself, and he has now given us life through his death and burial and resurrection. And so those who believe Jesus and repent of their sins, like we talked about last week, those who are in Christ, they are being now made into the image of Christ, into the image of God in Christ. Jesus came, and we were broken. We were made in the image of God, but we didn't live up to what that meant to be. Jesus showed up, and in every way possible, he fulfilled what it meant to image God well in this world. And because he did that, and because he took our place on the cross, and because then we have been joined to him by his Spirit, he is now making us into his image. That is what is happening for you as a believer in the day-to-day. That is what God is doing in your life. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. We're going to bounce around to a couple of different scriptures today, but specifically these two, Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to go ahead and get a jump start on the next one. Romans chapter 8. And then we're going to look in verse number 28. Here's what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those people that God has called to himself and that by God's Spirit have been made his have been determined by God from the foundation of the earth to be conformed into the image of Christ. And this is a work that if we were to take the time to look in the rest of Romans chapter 8 and even the rest of Romans as a whole, we would see is a work that is ongoing that God is going to finish in a process that is called, in verse number 30, being glorified, our glorification. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now, turn over there. Paul has just talked about Moses coming down from the mountain. If you'll remember the story, Moses goes up and he's communing with God, and he comes back down to the people, and his face is shining. Like, it's so bright. Remember that when God's glory shows up in the tabernacle or in the wilderness, it is a flame of fire. It is brightness. It is light. And so Moses goes up, and he's in the mountain with God, and then he comes back down to the people, and the people say, Moses, you're too bright. Like, your face, we cannot look at you. And Moses, in order to talk to the people, has to put a veil on front of his face so that they can actually stand to be there with Moses and talking to him. And Paul compares that then to us in verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, so that as we behold the image of God, that you and I are being changed just like Moses was, so that our faces, our countenance, our humanity is being reshaped into Christ's image. What he goes on to explain and drill into this a little more in the next chapter. In chapter 4, verse number 3, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So he's got this contrast. There are those who see the light of the image of God and those who do not, because their eyes are blinded. And this light of the image of Christ that is shining is the gospel. So then let's finish the next couple of verses before we go on. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So if you want to see Jesus, having a photograph of him, if somehow we had time travel and we could go back in time and collect a photograph of the person of Jesus Christ and bring it here and say, "Hey, see Jesus." What Paul says is that's not actually how you see Jesus. What it looks like to see the image of Christ is to see the image of Christ in the gospel, in the good news. That is what is the image of God. And if we stare into that image, then we are going to be conformed like Moses was, where we are beginning to bear the image of God himself. So that the process, so here we are, we're saved by God, we're set apart for him, and God is working on us to make us now in the image of Christ. And as we sit before the gospel and hear the gospel preached and proclaimed and taught and applied, and we understand it and apply it to our lives, that is what is transforming us into his image. Okay, so that's the picture that Paul is painting of what it looks like for us to be saved. Now, notice that there is a progressive nature to our salvation. So he says in Romans 8, he said that those, he calls them the justified. Now, justification is not the progressive aspect of salvation. It is the definitive aspect of salvation. So when we call on Christ in faith and God makes us again, the Bible describes this as a definitive turn as we move from we're in darkness to light. If we were to use the language here of 2 Corinthians that we were just in, it's like we were blinded, and then, whoa, we see. And if we use other language from the scriptures, it's like we were reborn. It is a definitive moment where we are God saved, and in God's we are God's people. And in God's eyes, you and I today, if we are in Jesus, if we believe in him by faith, then right now you are justified. And that means that you are as righteous in God's eyes as Jesus. Jesus' righteousness has been applied unto you. Now, here's the problem. If you know one another, and you do, you know that we are not like Jesus. You have lived with one another long enough to know that your brothers and sisters do not perfectly bear the image of God, that you have seen the falling short of the glory of God firsthand. And if you're honest with yourself, you have dealt out what it means to not bear the glory of God firsthand. And so this text that we have just read have described that process, that there is an ongoing work in us that is making us more and more like God, and the Christian term for this is sanctification, our being made holy. And then, as I mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 30, and in that text as a whole, Paul is continually talking about the glory that is going to be revealed in us, that moment when the work is finally done, and what we are waiting for is the resurrection, that God is going to resurrect us and give us that new life where no longer are we afflicted by sin, no longer are we afflicted by the brokenness of our own bodies and the brokenness of this world, but we are fully and completely saved. And our salvation, this work that God is doing in us, front to back, beginning to end, is a work of God and his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you're still there, look at the last phrase. He says that we are changed into the same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This work that God is doing is a work that his Spirit is doing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation was not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So the good works that God is going to call us to do are not what put us in the category of the saved. We are not in the category of believers because we do good works. Rather, we do good works because we believe. He says that we were created in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Now, that's the big picture. But if we were to zoom in, we could zoom in on a verse like Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So the actions, so Christianity and this growth of sanctification is an active process. There are things that we are expected to do, ways that we are expected to live in obedience to the proclamation that we believe that Jesus is Lord. So what do Christians do? We've taken the big picture. Here's what God is doing. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. How do we do that? What does it look like for you and me to participate in that work that God is doing, to be obedient to that work? Well, here's the first thing. Christians worship God. Christians worship God. Now, this might seem obvious, but often the obvious things are what we miss. All throughout the book of Acts, the church is gathering here, it is gathering there, and they are coming together for the worship of God. And every page of the epistles, as we read the epistles and Paul is writing to these different churches, there is the assumption that there is the regular gathering of the people of God for the worship of God. And this worship involved the baptizing of the new believers, the partaking in the supper, praying, praising, reading the scriptures, understanding, explaining the scriptures, and fellowship and one anothering type ministry. All of this happens in the context of the gathered worship of the people of God. Now, this is my family right here. There they are. I know you probably can't see that because it's a very small photo. But this is my family. This is, we were on top of a parking garage in Tulsa, Oklahoma, probably on a Mother's Day. It's my wife and three children, and we were on our way to church there because our church was downtown. So, though this is my family, this is not my family. My family's actually back there. This isn't my family. This is an image of my family. But in order for this negative to bear the image of my family, this negative had to be exposed to my family at some point. And Christian worship is the exposure of us to God. It is us coming and standing, sitting before God, beholding him in his word through the singing of the word, through the reading of the word, through the preaching of the word, and the observance of the word. It is us seeing God and God putting that imprint upon us. So it's like our lives, our Christian lives, are just a big long exposure photograph that takes a lifetime to actually develop. And then God is going to do a resurrection process in which he finally brings forth the developed image and is, here you go, here is you. And you're going to look at that image in eternity and say, that is not me. That's not the me that I knew. That's not the me that you knew. It's the me that God knew and that God was changing us into. And so that is what worship is. So if that's what worship is and that's what we believe it is, then here's some practical implications of that. So first of all, for public worship, gather like God is here. I think that involves two things. One, be prepared. So when you know what the sermon text is going to be, then read the text the night before or the week before. Consider it. Give some attention to it. Maybe go to bed early on Sunday night. Set out your clothes. Prepare your coffee for the next morning. Whatever it takes, how this is applied is all entirely up to you and your lifestyle. But be prepared for Sunday's worship. And then be here. Now, you all are here, so you all are already obeying this command. This is fantastic. It's great to preach to people who are obeying, and here you are. But don't let other things get in the way of being here to worship God together with God's people, because this is what God has told you to do. This is how we are conformed into the image of Christ, is by the regular gathered worship of the people of God. So be here. When you're here, pray and sing like God is listening. So when there is prayer being offered up here from the pulpit, from any of the pastors or from any of the congregants, as prayer is being offered up, join actively in that prayer. And so here's what this looks like in your mind. It looks like you listening to what is being said and either saying, yes, amen, yes, Lord, please, that's me, yes, please. Or you praying quietly in your mind to God, talking to him. God, Lord, please speak to me this morning. Please, as we're gathered here for worship, Lord, help my attention to be focused. Lord, strengthen me. Use this coffee to wake me up. Like, what? Pray and ask God. Be engaged in the prayers. And then sing. When it's time to sing, God wants his people to sing and to praise him. That is why we do this. And so it is in obedience to God that we sing. It is in obedience to God that we lift up our voice. He says, and in Ephesians, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that this is part of the way that we edify and speak to one another is through our singing. That when people hear you singing next to you, that's a way that you are edifying and instructing one another. So do it. You need to be loud enough for your neighbor to hear you. You don't have to be loud enough for everyone to hear you. If we all can hear you, you're probably too loud. But if you're loud enough for your neighbor who's sitting next to you to hear you, then you're fulfilling what God has asked for you to do. And then focus on the words. Be affected by the words. We all know what it's like. You know, there's that song that you love jamming out on the radio or now on Spotify. And man, you're into the song and you love the beat. And then one day you start thinking about the words and you're like, man, I have never gone through something like this. Like, this guy went through a terrible breakup, or this girl has all sorts of issues. Why am I singing this? You know, those moments where the words just suddenly click with you. Don't let that be what happens at church. Engage with the words. These songs are rich in meaning and theology about who God is and what he's done. And let those words move you. Don't be unmoved by the music, but let the words move you, not just the beat. Be excellent. Learn to sing better. If you get the chance to know how to sing parts, or if you know parts and you know how to sing the harmony, then sing it out and participate in making the music beautiful by doing that. Paul and Silas, remember, they're in prison. And what do? They pray and they sing. And there's an earthquake. And the whole thing is shook and the prisoner doors are all open and their stocks come off. If you were stuck in prison, how soon would that happen for you? I mean, are you like, you know, a verse of Jesus loves me and you're done? How long could you pray? How much is the worship of God affecting your ability to sing and to pray? Okay, so gather like God is here. Pray and sing like God is listening. Listen like God is speaking, because he is. So when a preacher stands up and opens the word of God, as long as what he is saying is the word of God, this is the word of God to you. And God is speaking to you. So how well do you listen to the preaching? How well are you engaged in it? Are you focused? Are you trying to understand? Or are you distracted and pulled aside? So pay attention. Take notes if you have to. And then meditate on, and here's my advice for the taking of notes. When there is something that stands out to you that is either interesting, that you want to take down, that's great. That's wonderful. Take down, like, we need to grow in knowledge of the scriptures. So if some preacher is up here and he says something that's interesting to you about the scriptures, make a note of it so that it helps you remember. But I think more importantly, when the Spirit of God uses something to point out some deficiency in you, or point out something incredible about God that you didn't know that you can worship him for, mark those things down, and then take that piece of paper and throughout the week come back to it and examine it and remember it and meditate upon it and let it shape your private worship throughout the week. And then, as James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. If you come every Sunday and you're here and you say, amen, that's good, that's really good preaching, and then you walk out the door at the back and nothing happens throughout the week, then you have failed to listen well. Listening involves not just the hearing, but the doing of the word. If Jesus is Lord, and he has spoken to you and told you what to do, and you walk out and don't do it, then you're like that mobile mechanic who has no business being in business. So listen like God is speaking. Receive like God is giving, specifically about the ordinances. So baptism and the Lord's Supper. When someone is being baptized, or when we are partaking in the Lord's Supper, pay attention. This is a big deal. When someone is being baptized, they are entering into the people of God. Remember your own baptism. Like, think consciously back to that moment when you were baptized and were publicly marked out as one of God's own. And then celebrate. You see someone come up out of the water, party and hoop and holler and clap and celebrate. This is a big deal. Someone has gone from death unto life. Like, this is not the kind of thing that we just sit back and observe and think, oh, well, that was nice. That's another one for the roster. Check, you know, one more number in the books. That's not what's happening. This is a soul that has been taken from the clutches of Satan and into the kingdom of God. And then celebrate their entrance. Like, it'd be awesome if after the baptism happens, you know, people are back there, they finish changing, they get dried off, and they come out here, and there is just the entire church body, boom, right here, ready to welcome them. And they've got to shake everyone's hands and give everyone a hug and say, man, we're glad that you're a part of this family. That's what would be awesome to see happen. So celebrate this good work. And then when it's the Lord's Supper, this is the family meal of the people of God. This is for us to come together and to remember who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he has made for us. So focus, eat, and be thankful. That's what it looks like to participate well there. And then lastly, give like God has given unto you. So part of our worship, we have the offering time, and that's deliberate. Giving is an act of worship to God. And you should give as God has given unto you. So this means God has blessed you with income. God has blessed you with the strength to work and the provisions that you need. So provide for the worship of God that you are benefiting from. That looks like giving regularly. Okay, so as regularly as you get, give. Give proportionately. So in some sort of proportion to your giving, not just I have, you know. Again, let me just specify real quick that a lot of these specific applications that I'm making are indeed my words and not God's. It is not binding upon you to do exactly what I say. It's, you know, if you greeted the person at the back door as they're walking out instead of being right here when they come out, that's not disobedience at all. The goal is celebrate the baptism. That's the goal. How you do that is on your own. But I want to, so when I start talking in specifics here, don't start going back and saying, well, I've got this or I've got this. If you're given $10 a week, let's say, and you can say, I've given $10 a week to the church my entire life. And I would ask you, so have you stayed at the same income level your entire life? You mean like as a teenager you were given $10 and then now as an executive at your company you're given $10? What's going on here? I would say give proportionately. So set whatever that looks like for you. I would recommend follow the pattern of Old Testament giving for tithing of 10% of your income, giving that to the church and watching as God uses that to handle and care for the worship of the church. We're in a facility right now. This facility takes money to run. We have pastors. They take money to feed. We have staff that cleans the church. That takes money to run. We have facilities maintenance. All of this takes tangible money. So if we're going to participate together in the worship of God, then we should do it proportionally to our own, to how, as God has given to us. And then give cheerfully. Don't give begrudgingly like, oh man, I've got to give again. You know, they're always wanting my money or they're constantly hounding. No. Don't give like that. Give because what is happening here matters. If Jesus is the Lord of the universe and here is where he is changing people into his image, and you're going, oh, I guess I got to give a few bucks there. How excited are you? If I were to tell you, I've got an investment for you that is guaranteed, that is going to have like a 40-year payoff, and here's the specifics, and it's locked, it's rock solid. You might get super excited, like, what? I mean, I can get 20% return on my investment here. Man, you would probably start getting pumped up if we started running these numbers. But here we are talking about the eternal work of God. We cannot, should not give with a grudging and stingy attitude. It must be cheerfully if it's going to be obedient, okay? So when it comes to public worship, that's what we do. I want to talk real quick about private worship. What does it look like to worship God individually, as individuals, to pursue our growth in the image of God throughout the week? Because it's not enough for you to be here and do that. You must take it personally. And so what I want to say first is when it comes to you trying to grow as a follower of Jesus, pursue the positives, not the negatives, okay? Positives, not negatives. And I don't mean being positive as in being optimistic. I mean as in the thou shalls instead of the thou shalt nots. Because if you focus on the thou shalt nots, that's great, but what are they there for? This is what happens with the Pharisees. They're all big on the thou shalt nots. I have not done all of these things. And yet they've ignored the great commandment. And Jesus shows up, and what does he tell them? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He gives them positives and says, that's the commandments. And if you do that, if you do that positive, then these other things are going to fall into place. Because as you're trying to follow God, you can't be having graven images on the side. As you're trying to love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to commit adultery with their wife or covet their goods because you're loving your neighbor. And so positives. And then deal with the negatives. The negatives we have to deal with, but focus, aim for positives. Don't aim at the negatives, okay? Pursue truth, goodness, and beauty. And here's how it looks throughout the week. You need to read and study the Bible. So if this word contains the image of God, and it is as we see the good news of the gospel, then this is where we should be giving attention and time. So you're going to see you can see the image of God in your neighbor, in your brother and sister around you. You can see God's glory and his handiwork in creation. But you're going to see the image of God in the good news of the gospel that is found in the scriptures, in the whole of the scriptures. So read them. Read them regularly. Don't try to do it all tomorrow either. This is a big book. Okay? So don't try to go home and say, I've got to read all this by next week. No. Just get started. Get started in a plan that you're reading one chapter a day. We've got Bible reading plans that we can give you that if you want help for the practical, we can help you out there. But start reading. Be reading every day. Be in the scriptures, because this is how you're going to get to know God. And then study them. Don't just read them. Try to understand what they're saying and what they mean and why it matters. And then not only reading and studying the scriptures, but also praying and fasting. The scriptures call us to pray. I'd start with the Lord's Prayer. That's where Jesus started his disciples. Start praying the Lord's Prayer daily. Try to understand it. Try to understand what you're trying to pray. And then when it comes to fasting, this is the kind of thing that we should probably have some good teaching on. Jesus commanded us to fast. That means ignoring food or drink. So, don't start. Don't try to start. I'm going to go for a week fast. That's probably not a good idea. Just say, I'm going to pick one, and do it regularly. Just say, I'm going to pick one meal a week. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray during that time. And you say, well, I don't understand what fasting is or why it works. Well, here's the thing. God told you to do it. Are you obeying that call? Are you obeying what Jesus said? And you say, I don't understand, though. Well, is that how we obey? Do we only obey when we understand? Actually, the scriptures portray the opposite, that as we obey, we grow to understand. So obey, and you'll grow to understand. So that's the positives. Read and study the word, pray and fast, and then fight against sin. Take sin seriously. Romans 6 says, don't yield your members. Just because we're saved by God's grace, and it's not our works that gets us into heaven, it's not our works that gets us access to the family of God, we still need to pursue God in good works and avoid sinfulness. And so the sin could be pride or lust or envy or stealing. It could be lying, fornication, adultery, hatred of neighbor, laziness, gluttony, and the list could go on and on and on. But fight it. If it's a sin that's in your life and it's disobedience to God, then give it all you've got to get rid of it, because it's not worth it. Confess and forsake. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then we're almost there to talking about living with one another, but work with one another. Get help to fight the sin. This is the kind of thing that you can't do on your own. Work together with your brothers and sisters. Say, find a good faithful brother or a good faithful sister and say, listen, I am struggling with this particular issue. I am struggling with being content with the life that God has given me. I am struggling with getting angry with people. I am struggling with lust in my heart for things that are not mine. Talk to other people and work it out with them. And then, so fight against sin and fight against idolatry. Now, idolatry for believers, and especially for moderns like us, is a slippery thing to put your finger on, because we don't worship idols. So it's not like we go out there and have an idol that we worship. But we have images, ways we think about God that are wrong, that are not true. And as we live and as we learn in church and as we learn through the teaching of the scriptures and other venues, we're going to come to find out that we don't know what we thought we knew. And the question is always going to be presented to us, am I going to follow the Jesus as he is, or am I going to hang on to my image of Jesus? This is what John the Baptist faced. John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus isn't doing what he thought Jesus was going to do, and he sends people to him and says, Jesus, what's going on here? And Jesus says, John, listen, I am the Messiah. You said I was, and look at these works I'm doing. This is what the Messiah was going to do. You now have a choice. Are you going to be offended? He says, blessed is he that is not offended in me or is not stumbling over me. Are you going to stumble over who I actually am, or are you going to just follow me? And that's the question that you have to face as you go through the Christian life. When you run into something that someone says, listen, that's not actually what God is like. Here's what the scriptures say. Are you going to be correctable and say, okay, I'm willing to follow the God of the Bible, not the God of my own imagination? And that's how we fight idolatry. Okay, so Christians worship God publicly and privately. That's what we've been dealing with now. So we worship God. We've got two more things. The second one, Christians love one another. In John, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So you walk up to their door and you say, I am a follower of Jesus. Here's what Jesus himself says. Here's the uniform. Here's the signifier that you are mine. Do you love one another? That's what Jesus says is the marker of the believer. Romans chapter 9, if we were to read this, Romans 9 through 16, sets out what it looks like to love one another. And I want to give you, these are my pulling from them. Some of them are explicit, but you can go there if you want. But here's what I want to say. One, get to know one another. So you have entered, as a follower of Jesus, you have entered a new family. So you probably should get to know your family. Get to know them a little bit. As you get to know them, pray for them. Bring them when you're going to God and you are praying, "Dear God, give me my daily bread." Then maybe you should think about that brother who's struggling to find a job. Or maybe as you're praying for your daily bread that you think about that sister who is struggling particularly with the resources that she has. Consider one another in your prayers. Be hospitable toward one another. Now, hospitality in the olden days in Israel looked very different than hospitality now. But what hospitality looks like is opening your life and your resources and your home to other people. So do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Invite them to play dates, have them over to your house for dinner, invite them to activities that you like to do. Live with one another. Be hospitable. And then rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep, as Paul says too. And this just means cultivating Christian sympathy. If we've got a brother who has just got a new job promotion and they are stoked about it and they're excited, and you have been wanting one for a long time and you don't have it, you know what? You should cultivate the ability to rejoice and say, "Thank God that God has given you this. This is wonderful. I'm going to rejoice in your good news." Or what? You're expecting another child? Hallelujah. Even though you and your wife might have been trying for children for a long time and have not had one. That there needs to be a cultivation of a Christian sympathy that's able to rejoice with others when they're rejoicing. And then when others have lost people close to them, or they have faced any kind of loss, and they're mourning that loss, you're able to sit with them and weep. You're able to weep over the loss of health, or over the loss of life, or over the loss of goods. And then aid one another. If God's given you the opportunity and resources to be a help to a brother or sister, Christians come alongside one another and assist. That's what we do. If God has loved us, we love one another. And then lastly, forgive and seek forgiveness from one another. If we're living close enough to one another to know these things, to live and share life, guess what? You're going to hurt each other. So be ready to forgive because Christ has forgiven you. And remember his forgiveness as you do. So Christians love, worship God. Christians love one another. And lastly, Christians engage in mission. Now, sometimes Christianity is unwittingly portrayed as the story of all of God's attempts at getting it right. So, you know, God started with Adam and Eve, and then they blew it. And so then God eventually gets to the story of Noah, where he's just like, okay, start over, wipe out the world with the flood, I'm starting this thing over. Tries with Noah, that doesn't work. Okay, I'm going to pick one family. I can't deal with everyone, I'm going to pick one family. So he deals with one family for a while, and eventually he's like, okay, maybe a king. He tries a king, the king doesn't work. Finally, he says, okay, if you can't get something done right, just do it yourself. So God comes to earth and fixes the problem, but then even Israel doesn't want him, and so he turns to the Gentiles, and he's like, okay, we'll deal with you later. I'm going to focus on the Gentiles, and then we'll get back to the regular, you know, finish things up at the end. That can sometimes be how the story of the Bible is broken up. And that's just not the way that the scriptures portray what God is doing in this world. Jesus was not God's plan F. Jesus was plan A from the very beginning. When he says, "I am sending someone to crush the head of the serpent," it wasn't, "I'm going to go find someone and I'm going to try a bunch of times." It was, no, Jesus is going to come and he is going to solve this problem. That's what it was from the very beginning. And so, what this means for us and our work and mission in the world is that God, when mankind sinned and rebelled and ceased to fulfill their role as image bearers, God has not given up on that being the task that he has given to humanity. He didn't say, okay, we'll scrap that plan. We're going to Jesus. Get as many people as you can on board in this ark, and then I'm wiping everything out and we're just starting over again. No, he is saying, in Christ, as we are made into his image, we are enabled to get back to be the kind of people that God meant us to be able to multiply and replenish and fill the earth and to take dominion of it, to rule it well like God intended for us to form and to fill it. That's what God intended for us to do. And so when we say mission, this is the two big things we have in mind. One is getting back to the mission that God gave humanity, and two is to the great commission that God gave the church to bring all of mankind into that new humanity. Okay? So, the Great Commission is to go make disciples, And this involves, first of all, multiplying and doing good works to the glory of God. So Christians build families. This is the expected default of life, is that Christian young people would grow up, marry, have children, and build households together for the glory of God. Now, in God's providence, that might not happen, and sometimes for the sake of mission, that might not happen. But neither mission nor providence should be some sort of excuse that one gives as suddenly deciding that that's what they're going to pursue selfishly, my own life, because I just don't want to be hampered by a family. That's not the way that Christians live. Christians live in service and love to one another in sacrificial giving. So we build families together. That's what Christians do. And then we build businesses. And by this, I'm not trying to say that every Christian is an entrepreneur. But what I want to say is that we serve vocationally in community together. The way that a business is simply a mechanism for loving your neighbor with goods and services, for being generous with the skills and the resources that God has given you. So whether that looks like you participating in someone else's business or you running your own, your involvement in the community is not just, you're not just going out there to get some money, you're going out there to do something. So take that vocation seriously. Christians take their responsibility to serve and steward this creation with all seriousness, all the while not taking themselves too seriously ever. So build businesses, build society. And this is maybe outside of the realm of those things that turn a profit or can make you resources. These are those nonprofits, the things filling the gaps that society has created by our sin. Then in general, I would just say produce more than you consume. As a person, are you producing and creating more than you're consuming and destroying? Now, that's not to be counted legalistically, like to where you have some kind of specific measurement, but just as an attitude and an idea. Now, here's the thing. If we're pursuing and we're trying to build families and we're building businesses and we're building society, there's a lot of, you'll notice that all of Kitsap County is not in here. And I'm guessing that if we took every church that is gathered right now to worship God here in Kitsap County, that there would still be people not in church somewhere, right? Like, I've not looked at statistics, but that's my guess, is that there's a lot of people today who are not in church, who are not worshipers of God. And that means that one of the ways that we multiply and replenish the earth and we get back to this new humanity is that we call those neighbors of ours to Christ, that we tell them the good news that God is rebuilding, that God has invited them to be a part of the new humanity and that He can take away their sin and give them new life. And so we need to engage in multiplying by evangelism. That's what Christians do. Christians engage in what I would call pre-evangelism, which are preparing people to hear the gospel. I have three categories there. Literacy, like just can the person understand the gospel? Media, the lines of communication, that can be personal interactions. This is coffee shops. These are podcasts. These are social media networks. These are anything where we can connect Christian humans to unchristian humans. How can we do that? And then through our reputation, our actions that build our reputation in the community so that people actually want to hear what we have to say. So that's the pre-evangelism. That could be schools, art, media, public events, public service. And then finally, the engaging and direct evangelism. So with those opportunities, then saying to a brother, to our friends and neighbors around us, you were made by God, and Jesus is Lord, and you need to bow the knee to Him. And you are a sinner. Confess that you are a sinner. Confess and believe this good news, because it's not dreary to know that you're a sinner. In fact, it's just who you are, and it's truth, so you better get used to it. And guess what? Jesus Christ came and took your place. You can today, if you place your faith in Him, find hope and healing in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's what you should be sharing with everyone that you know. So if you have someone who is literate, able to understand the gospel, and you have an open line of communication with them, and you have not blown your reputation in such a way that it'd be a mockery for you to say to them something about Christianity, then by all means, use every opportunity that you have to speak the gospel to those people. So Christians worship God, Christians love one another, Christians engage in mission together, and this is a glorious cycle. Because as we do it, as we worship God, build community, fulfill the mission, then we find that new people are added to the church. New people become worshipers of God who are a part of the community, who then engage in mission, who then find new worshipers of God who now join our family, and our family grows and grows and grows on and into eternity. God has begun a good work this morning in every one of you who are here who believe in Jesus by faith. He has saved you by his grace. He has made you a part of his people. We are family. And so, this is a big work. And if you're honest with yourself, there's a long way that you have to go when you look at even the basics. I don't know how you feel, but when you look at the basics, it's sometimes like, man, I don't know if I can ever get to the advanced class. The truth is that the basics is the advanced class. It's just worked out over time. There's habits that you need to form. And messages like this one, when we are reminded of all that we can do, all that we have to do, can sometimes make us feel like the task is impossible, like we'll never arrive. But listen to what the words of our Lord say. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know that. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's pray. Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.